Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, charge the rich in this present age not to be high-minded. Rich, by the way, doesn't necessarily mean financially rich. It just means those who are in some kind of an advantageous position. Nor to set hope on the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, the one offering to us richly all things for enjoyment, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to share, to be generous, treasuring away for themselves a good foundation for the coming age, that they may lay hold on everlasting life. Now it says here, charge them to do good in verse 18. And that word good is agatheo ergo. And it's expressing or showing kindness, goodness, or benevolence. John said in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying, be kind to people, be generous with people, be benevolent to people. Be a type of a person who benefits people. And then the second word, good, to be rich in good works, is a different word altogether. It's the word kalos. And it means beautiful and noble in quality or essence. Let that which proceeds from you be beautiful before God. Let it be noble before God. God does actually watch. I think sometimes we can forget this. God does pay attention. He does watch. He is interested. And he does, although we sometimes tell ourselves this isn't the case because we have a sin nature and we don't want to be dealt with according to the sin nature, but he does watch things like what we do, what we say. He listens. And he says, let them be beautiful. Let them be noble. Let these things be things that are amazing in their quality. We often will not do that. That's called iniquity. And we don't do it for any number of reasons. Usually it's some form of self-orientation. And it's often related somehow to expressing our old sin nature, whether it's about our emotions or our self-image or what have you. Some area of the soul that isn't lined up correctly to God's heart. God says, don't do that. Don't go there. Let what you do, let what you say, let who you are be beautiful before me. God wants those things to be beautiful. God is beautiful on your behalf. If you think of the way that God treats us, that's actually really beautiful. It's a beautiful attitude that God has toward us. I remember that young woman who was dying of Aspergillus years ago. She had no hope. The doctor said there's no way to survive this to her parents. She was about 20 years old. There's no way to survive this. She's going to die. Pick the day that we take her off of life support. When we saw her, they were pulling liters of blood out of her lungs. This woman was dying. She was going to die, and she was alive only because of the machinery. And then we got together with the class. We prayed. And by the end of the class period, she was off of life support. Her lungs were clear. Everything was healing up. God totally healed this young woman. That was beautiful. That was a young woman who was losing her life to some stupid bacteria that they couldn't deal with. And all of a sudden, God just clears it up for her because we asked. And there were more than just us asking. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful heart of God. So he says, have a heart that is similar. Have a heart that is beautiful. Have a lifestyle that is beautiful. Have a way of conducting yourself that is beautiful before God. Let it be kind. Let it be benevolent. Let it be noble. Now, that's not to say you're not going to have a sin nature, but what God considers to be noble and what humans do are two different things. Nobility in human eyes is often pretentious. I make myself out to be something that I am not. Nobility in God's eyes is that which reflects the character of Christ. That is to say, that which reflects the love of God, the mercy of God. Somebody fails and another person restores them. That's beautiful. That's noble. Somebody sins and you forgive them. That's beautiful. That's noble. Somebody is suffering and you comfort them. That's beautiful. That's a noble thing. Why? Because it's according to the character of God. God says, let this be the way that you are. It has an outcome for you. He says, in doing this, you're treasuring away a good foundation for the coming age. We're building a foundation. Actually, we're building on a foundation. We're taking what the foundation was, and we're treasuring it away for ourselves. We're letting it become a treasure for us, not now, but in the coming age. The foundation that we're interested in is not a foundation in time or in the world or even in life. Now, there is a type of foundation for life, yes, but that's not what we're really primarily interested in. That's a secondary result, not the primary goal. What we're really interested in is a foundation for our eternity. Now, if you're saved, you cannot lose that. There's nothing that can take salvation away from you. Because at this point, you have become the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, you become one with Christ, the one new man. The blood of Christ has removed all your sins. And because you have expressed faith toward God, whatever is not of faith is sin, there's something in your life the blood will not remove, hence, Christ will know you in Matthew 7:23. There is a time of faith that Christ knows about you. He will know you. If he knows you, you're saved. However, we're not content with just being saved. God forbid anybody be content with just being saved. We want to have a life in eternity that's a beautiful life. We want to have a life in eternity that's extremely satisfying. Now, in heaven, there is nobody who's miserable. But there are levels of joy. There is no equality in heaven. There are some people who will be tremendously rewarded. And part of that reward is a personal satisfaction and joy. A very significant aspect of eternal rewards is that which is produced in our hearts, in the way we think. Not simply, I have these possessions in heaven, but more along the lines of, as well as possessions, this is my satisfaction, this is my joy, this is my contentment, and there's different levels of that in heaven, although there is no such thing as discontentment. You want maximum. You want maximum. Yet, we don't always take God seriously enough to go for maximum. We set our thoughts on things in this world and we focus on this world. We become preoccupied with it sometimes. That can be for good or bad. I can be preoccupied with making as much money as I possibly can. I'm saved, but I'm still preoccupied with making as much money as I possibly can. And there's no fault or nothing wrong in making as much money as you possibly can. That's fine, except it cannot become your preoccupation. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, because what you are preoccupied with is what you will serve. So if I can serve Christ and at the same time be financially successful, perhaps I'm a talented businessman, more power to you. Go for it. But at the same time, I'm primarily serving Christ first. That is my first interest. That's my goal. And if I do make a tremendous amount of money, I don't simply consume it on myself. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house and car and what have you. However, if I have a tremendous amount of money, why not use it for the glory of God? Why not use it for the kingdom of God? Why not use it for something that will not disappear when I die? My bank account when I die, if I have anything in it at all, is going to go to somebody else. So why not use it in such a way that it glorifies God? Why not use it to bring as many people to Christ as possible? Because that is one of the rewards you get. Why not use it to promote the kingdom of God? Because that's where our life really is. So the foundation we are building is a foundation for eternity, not just for time. If you can get benefit, and often you will in time, great. Nothing wrong with that at all. As a matter of fact, God wants you to have some benefit from it in time. But it's about eternity. It's not about time. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. Now get this next statement. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me, and Paul is speaking as a pastor to the church in Corinth, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That foundation was laid before creation was created in Revelation 13:8. Creation was established on that foundation. The Lamb was slain. That was the laying down of the structural foundation for the universe in the original language of that verse. And then the very next thing that happened was Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth on that foundation. So that's not a foundation that was just laid for your life. It was laid for your life indeed, but more than for your life. That's a foundation that God laid for absolutely everything, including your life. So everything around you, every interaction you have, everything that takes place in time, whether you see it as positive or negative, that is all built on that one foundation. So the blood of Christ, for example, is a part of that foundation, the slain lamb, that includes the cross and the blood. That is a part of that foundation. So every human being has the ability to come to God just as they are. Sometimes even Christians feel like they can't come to God just as they are. They're saved, but then they feel like they have to somehow be in some performance pattern in order to be able to freely come to Him, in order to be fully accepted by Him. No, you come to God just as you are, and as you will see in a minute, that is essential to building on that foundation. The blood of Christ took away all sin as part of that foundation. There's no person who cannot be forgiven because the blood of Christ has already been shed and it's part of the foundation of their lives. Hence, it's never been about sin. That's why God could safely allow Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden while Satan was in there trying to tempt them to sin, because what Satan didn't realize, or at least didn't accept, was that the blood of Christ already dealt with anything that Satan was going to do in their life. So they were protected. They were safe. The only reason why somebody doesn't get saved is because they never exercise a moment of faith toward Him. Salvation is by grace through faith. Through faith, hence, there has to be faith. But it's only a moment that's required in order to be known by God. There are people who are going to go to heaven who are going to be very surprised to be there. But likewise, there are people who are not going to go to heaven who are very surprised not to be there. And it was all about, did you ever have that moment of faith? Then it continues. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes your way. This is how God determines the quality of what you've been building. It has to come your way. God cannot allow the things that are wood, hay, and stubble to continue. And so He'll put us in a fiery trial to burn away the wood, hay, and stubble, if you will, and to get us to go after the gold, silver, and precious stones, which are faith, redemption, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. And so these are the things that we build with. We build with faith, we build with redemption, everything that is redemption, things like forgiveness, things like mercy, things like recovery when we fail, and the love of God. We believe God's great commission, we believe God's great commandment, we believe God's heart, we believe God's word. But the commandment is love. The commandment is that we enjoy the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that we live in that, and we reflect that. That fiery trial in 1 Peter 1:7 is precious, is valuable. That fiery trial is what establishes your rewards. It's what establishes your place with God. That fiery trial is why certain people will have a very intimate, deep relationship with Christ in heaven. Not just here on earth. Yes, here on earth, but in heaven. That will continue in heaven. And other people will be happy to be there. Other people will be there, but the intimacy won't be there. Those who are in the inner circle, if you will, are the ones that receive the morning star in Revelation chapter 3. That's what we're after. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Now, how do I build? I build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are my building materials. But how do I build? And this is where it gets tricky sometimes for believers. We don't always know how to build, although we may know what to build with. We're building on a foundation. How? In Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We Christians have this notion, and it's not a good notion. We think it is, but it's not. We think we do for Christ. What are you doing for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? It's not a good notion. There's nothing good in me. How can I do anything good for Christ? There's nothing good in me. The work is finished. What am I going to do for Christ? God is complete in Himself. What does He need me to do? No, that's not how it works. I don't do anything for Christ. But in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. And that's a world of difference. I don't do for Christ, I do through Christ. That means it's not me who's doing it. It's Christ who's doing it. But we have this mentality of what will I do for Christ? And in some ways, I understand it. People are grateful for their salvation, but they misappropriate. And they say, well, Christ saved me. He loved me. He did all this for me. What am I going to do back for Him? That's a very human but religious thought. Psalm 116:12. David said, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And the religious person is going to start coming up with things. Well, you can start with going to church. Verse 13 says, I will take the cup of salvation. So what will I render God? What will I give Him back for all He's done for me? I'll take the cup of salvation. Now, cup is the word that kind of confuses people there. That word in the original language is kos, and it means covering or raiment. And that's in the ancient Hebrew lexicon. So we will take the covering or the raiment of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, calling upon the name of the Lord, this is an integral part of it. It means necessarily in Proverbs 3:5 that I don't lean on my own understanding, that I trust in Him in all of my ways. So I trust Him. I don't lean on my own understanding. If I'm uncertain, if I have to make a decision, I acknowledge Him so that He can direct my path. My life belongs to my Savior. This is a part of salvation. But I put on this covering of salvation. What does that mean? In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct. Conduct is not necessarily behavior. It can be, but not necessarily. It's that which is your lifestyle. Your mode of living. Put it off. The old stuff, put it off. And the picture is a coat, like you take off a coat. Take it off. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Take off the things that are the sin nature. Just put them off. Take them off. Don't indulge them. Take them off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what gives you the ability to take it off. I'm renewed through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the love of God, through the mercy of God, through the character of God, through faith responses toward God in a relationship with Him. My mind becomes renewed. It becomes a new mind. I no longer think as the old man, the worldly people think. When I was in the world, I thought a certain way is the idea here. But I put that off. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, I bring my thoughts into subjection to the Word of God. I put off the old. I'm renewed in my mind. And then it continues in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in accordance to the character of God, you could say, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, righteousness is not simply right standing with God. It's the relationship we have with Him that brings us into right standing with God. Holiness is not that sinless perfection. Humans will never have that until we go home to be with the Lord. We have an old sin nature. Sinless perfection is not for us. Holiness is God's nature, reflected in His character, which is love. So God's nature is reflected in God's character. So what it's talking about, created in true righteousness and holiness, created in that relationship that we have with Christ that brings us into right standing with Him by means of the love that He expresses to us. And in responding and reflecting that love, I reflect the holiness of God. Hence, the one who loves does no harm to his neighbor. He doesn't sin. That which is born of God sins not. It's not that we can't sin or that we don't sin. Number one, we have no sin because of the blood. But number two, our life is about the reflection of the character of God, and we practice recovery when we fail. So we're constantly reflecting the character of God. Therein is the foundation. The pastor builds our foundation through the Word of God. Therein is the foundation. We build on that foundation, but it's not us doing the building. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, the reflection of God's character, the benevolence, the kindness, the beauty, the nobility, the expression of Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Yeah, in Ephesians 1:4, He chose us before the foundation of the world. So before the Lamb was slain, we were already chosen. The Lamb that was the structural foundation for the universe, that took place because God chose us. The Word of God builds our foundation, and then Christ builds us on top of that foundation that was laid by His Word, and He does it as we exercise our relationship to Him from faith to faith. In Romans 1:17, we receive faith through the Word, we apply what we receive by faith, and in this we find our life with God. In this we find our right standing with Him. There's our foundation. Any other foundation is not a firm foundation. There's our foundation. If my foundation is Christ, I become immovable. Anyone whose foundation is Christ, that person is immovable. Anything else? Jesus said it's like building on sand. It'll be there for a little while, but not for long. It always seems like such a shame when you go to the beach and you see somebody building these beautiful sandcastles. You've seen that before, I'm sure. They build these beautiful sandcastles and they did a nice job and it looks great. And I'm like, man, that's a pretty cool sandcastle. And then 2 hours later, it's gone. Because the waves wash it away. You know, that happens to believers. You build all this stuff and then it gets washed away because it wasn't Christ doing the building. And what you were building with wasn't gold, silver, and precious stones sometimes. And the foundation was wrong. And so we have three things we want to be careful with. We want to make sure that the foundation is firm. It has to be the Word of God. We want to make sure that it's Christ who's doing the building through us, that it's not just us doing something ourselves, even if it's religious. We do it through Him. How do we do it through Him? Faith responses. We respond to Him. You see, He guides us in all truth, right? Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He directs your path. That's how we do it through Him. And then we want to make sure that we're building with the right materials. It has to be the love of God. It has to be faith. It has to be the things of redemption. Because those are the only things that will hold up. Nothing else can hold up. Sometimes you find people who are trying to build with the wrong materials and they don't hold up, and these people are wondering what's going on. Your materials are wrong, or your foundation is wrong. It's not the Word of God, or you're trying to do it yourself. Christ is not the one doing the building. And those things don't work. You want a foundation that is right, built by Christ with the right materials. Because you're going to take that from time into eternity. People say you can't take it with you. That's not 100% true. You can't take your bank account with you. You can't take your house or your car, yeah. But there are things you can take with you. And this is one of them. You want to make sure that the foundation is right. In Luke 6:44, how do you know if you're building correctly? This is something we need to answer because we don't always know. But we do have a way of figuring it out. Sometimes people do what seems right, and it's not. And sometimes people say, that can't be right, but it is. So how do I know what is right? It says there, every tree is known by its own fruit. Now, where are the trees? Every tree is known by its own fruit. That's why John 15:5 is so important. Keep yourself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in your frame of reference, and you're going to become a very fruitful believer, and that's referring to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's other fruit also that you don't want. Every tree is known by its own fruit. So the question is, what is your fruit? For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And again, that's not human good. That's that which is noble and beautiful, kind. That which reflects the character of God. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And this is iniquity in Psalm 94:20. Evil is Satan's government. The throne of Satan's government is iniquity. Iniquity is self-orientation. So an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. You're going to bring forth the fruit. And the fruit is going to reflect what's going on in your heart. What's the fruit? We can examine our own fruit. We can examine other people's fruits. That's the only thing that we are allowed to examine about somebody else, by the way, is the fruit. You're not allowed to examine anything else. They belong to God, but you can examine the fruit. So what's the fruit? Learn to examine your own fruit. It's very important. Learn to examine your own fruit in objectivity. Don't get condemned if it's not what the fruit should be. It's an opportunity to make adjustments while you can. It astonishes me sometimes. You see this sometimes among believers even. They'll say, I know this isn't right in my life. And then they continue in it. Why? Sometimes they'll give themselves reasons, but the reasons aren't real. They're self-deceptions. This is what happened to me. This is what I'm like. This is my personality. None of that is real. It's self-deception. Satan offers self-deception in abundance. But you don't want to take that. And so learn to examine your own fruit. If the fruit is right, continue in those things where it's right. If the fruit is not right, make the necessary adjustments to make it right. How do I do that? I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, and that will produce the right fruit. Then I'll have something that'll last. Then I'll have something that I can bring into eternity with me that will give me rewards beyond measure. The rewards we get in heaven are not a one-to-one ratio. It's not like you put in a buck, you get a buck back. It's a disproportionate reward where you put in a little and you get a tremendous amount. And so you want to have this right fruit. If it's not right, make the needed adjustments. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where do I find the fruit? What is coming out of me? That will reflect what is inside of me. That will reflect the fruit. So often, very often, it's from what I say. Sometimes it's from what I do. It's really whatever I'm expressing that it's talking about. And so the question is, for me to look at, what is my expression like? What are my words like? What are my decisions like? What are my interactions like? Do I minister grace to the hearer? Do I let the love of God flow out of me? Do I have a life that blesses? What is that like? It's not that I bless if I'm blessed or love if I'm loved. Christ has already loved you, so you're free to love. Christ has already blessed you, so you're free to bless. Christ has already given to you, so you're free to give. We have such a focus on everybody else, on everything else. Well, this person was mean to me, therefore I cannot be kind back. So Christ is out of the picture? Christ has no place in your life? Oh no, He has a very important place in my life. I'm a believer, I believe Christ, I love Jesus. But you don't reflect it? What's the fruit? Or maybe you do reflect it. Maybe you're one of these people who, in the difficult circumstances, you reflect that which is good fruit. There are many people like that. You reflect beautiful fruit. Many people do. Somebody is harsh toward you, you're sweet to them. Somebody is unkind to you, you're kind to them. Somebody doesn't love you, maybe they out and out hate you. You're loving to them. Not that you like what they're doing, but you've received from Christ, and so you have a provision whereby you can give it. They're not your source, and your circumstance is not your source, but you do have a source. And when you go to the right source, it's not you that has to do it. It's Christ who does it through you. You simply cooperate. And really, that's what it's about for a lot of believers. Are we willing to cooperate or are we not willing to cooperate? And some are and some aren't. If I'm not, then I'm going to have the wrong fruit. If I am, then I'll have the right fruit. You're building a foundation, make it a good one. It's going to have to last you forever. And then he continues, and this is a very provocative question. Honestly, I wish every single believer would ask this every single day. In verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? That's a loaded question. Jesus is asking, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I told you? I told you keep yourself in the love of God. I told you therefore love one another as I have loved you. I loved you first. I told you get built up in the Word of God. That's your provision of truth. That's the provision you have for your soul. I told you pray without ceasing. That's the provision you have for all situations, positive or negative, in your life. I told you don't trust in your own ways. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. Trust me with all your heart, I told you. He's given us all these things, but we don't do it. We don't allow Him to work through us, in us. And so Jesus is asking, why do you even bother calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I told you? Because in practicality, I'm not your Lord. Something else is, or someone else is. The fruit will reveal it. If you have the right fruit, that necessarily means you have the right source. If you have the right source, that necessarily means you have the right foundation. If you have the right foundation, you have something to build on. In Isaiah 28:16, thus says the Lord, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Sit right there. My foundation is Christ. Christ is love. Christ is the Word. Christ is the truth. Life is found in Christ. There's my foundation. If that's my foundation, then I have something to build on, and that something will remain. If it's not my foundation, then I need to make the adjustments whereby it will be. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.